When we observe the Lord's Supper, the presence of Jesus is as real spiritually as the elements are physically. The presence of Jesus is as real spiritually as the elements are physically. That simple thought alone should absolutely transform much of our thinking about that observance. For while we were having communion with each other on a horizontal basis, if you will, we are also, and more importantly, having communion with Christ on a vertical basis. Now, last week we looked at how Christ took each element, and before distributing them, he gave thanks. And so the term Eucharist, which means the giving of thanks, came into being. The word also has the idea of receiving grace. We give thanksgiving to God for showing us His favor and giving us His grace, both in the understanding of the ordinance and also in the grace of His presence. As we quoted Richard Baxter last week, nowhere is God so near to man as in Jesus Christ. And nowhere is Christ so familiarly represented as in the Holy Sacrament. In the book of Acts, we find the term the breaking of bread. Now, the term was sometimes used for a regular meal, but in two instances, it was a direct reference to the Lord's Supper. It was also called a communion, a participation. In 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 16, if we turn to that, we find a couple of things going on there. In 1 Corinthians 10 and in verse 16, the cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a communion or participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation or communion in the body of Christ? Not only does it speak of that communion, it also speaks of something in present tense, something that is happening as we participate in it. It's the blessed acknowledgement that He gave that body and shed that blood for me. We have come to share in Christ, as it is written in Hebrews 3 and verse 14. And as we share in His death, we share in His life as well. If we look at Romans chapter 6 and verses 3 through 5, again, we see this sharing, which is in this communion, if you will. Often we say it at the time of baptism. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. And so that whole idea, that sharing, that communion, we are part of something great. We are part of the life, death, burial, resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The other term we looked at, perhaps we are most familiar with, that is the term of the Lord's Supper. We saw that in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 20 when He began to give the instructions as how to it was to be observed. So when you come together, it is not for the Lord's Supper that you eat. He uses the term and He uses it to correct them for the way they had come together and the way they were behaving prior to it. But it's called the Lord's Supper. Why? Because the Lord originated it. He is the one who prescribed it. He is the one who said these will be the elements that will be involved in it. And he presides over it, and he still does today. Any way that we would do it differently from what he has set forth would not be observing then the Lord's Supper. This, he said, is the new covenant in my blood. And by our participation, we show ourselves to be covenant people. We observe it because we have received grace. And as we observe it, we also receive grace again. Now, what we will cover today is in 1 Corinthians 11 and in verse 24. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Verse 24, "And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" The word order is a little bit different in the King James. "This do in remembrance of me." And I think that picks up the imperative a whole lot more forcefully for us. This do. It's an imperative. It's a command. It's not a choice. It's not an option. He said, "This do, you must do this in remembrance of me." And as we look at verse 24 or 25, the same phrase is repeated. And in verse 26, the "in remembrance of me." And so we see by the use of the words "in remembrance of me," a looking back. We can only remember something that has already happened. Just as the observance of the Passover in the Old Testament was designed for the Israelites to look back and remember God's great deliverance of Israel from Egyptian bondage. You know, some people often, they look at that, the Passover and all that that took place and the deliverance from Egyptian bondage. They look at it, well, that's a nice historical story that some people don't even count it as history. That's their great loss. But they look at it as, okay, this is something as part of history. It's more than just history. Yes, it actually happened, but it happened to point something else out. In this deliverance of the people from the Egyptian bondage, there was for us a prefigurement of what salvation is all about, where by the blood of the Lamb, we are set free from the condemnation of sin, from the bondage of sin. We are no longer in the bondage of sin, in that if we believe in Christ, it no longer controls our destiny. It no longer says where we will end up. If we believe in Christ, then truly we are set free from the bondage of sin, just like the Israelites were set free from Egyptian bondage. They could not do it themselves. You notice there was nothing that they could do to save themselves from this. It was all God's great work. And so the Lord's Supper, which was observed, as we read earlier, during the Passover, would serve as a remembrance of a greater deliverance from a greater enemy. There's no greater enemy. The two greatest enemies we have are sin and death, and Jesus. Jesus has conquered both of them. And that there would be no confusion with the Passover, he said, "You do this in remembrance of me." Even though he said we will do it on the Passover, that is to show that the Passover now, what it pointed to, when the lamb had to be slain on behalf of the people, that has been accomplished. What it pointed to, it's been done. It's been completed in Christ. There is no more Passover to observe. Now you do this in remembrance of me. What are we to remember? We are to remember the redemption that was accomplished. How he bore our sins in his own body on the cross. How he suffered there and made atonement for them. If we turn to Hebrews chapter 10 for a moment, there's an interesting turn of a phrase here that has some great meaning for what we're talking about here, especially comparing Old Covenant, Old Testament, New Testament. In Hebrews 10 verse 1, "For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sin. But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year." In these sacrifices, there's a reminder of sins every year. Whereas when we partake of the Lord's Supper, it brings to remembrance the Lord Jesus and his once for all time sacrifice for the full and final remission of sins. You see, the Old Testament sacrifices kept bringing our sins up, bringing the people's sins up. Every time they went to do the sacrifice, they had to remember why they were sacrificing, remember the sins that they had committed. Now, Christ, the complete and full and final sacrifice for our sin, gives us full and final remission of sins. The wrath of God was appeased. The condemnation and eternal damnation of sin was made null and void. I said, as often as you do it, whenever you do it, for this purpose, in this setting, he said, do this in remembrance of me. Look back to the cross, its meaning, its accomplishment. Celebrate. Here we go. The word's going to come up again. I'll keep driving it home, because sooner or later we'll all be able to have it in our minds, because I know if I mention the word, you'll be able to maybe say two of the four things that it covers, maybe even three of the four things. But often this word goes by and it gets forgotten. In the Lord's Supper, we celebrate, here it comes, the propitiation. We celebrate the propitiation, the appeasement of God's wrath, the satisfaction of God's justice, the atonement made for our wrongs, and the reconciliation. And so we observe it on four different heads: the appeasement of God's wrath, the satisfaction of God's judgment, there's been atonement, the debt has been paid for our sins, and the reconciliation. Not only were we enemies to God, but God was our enemy as well, and the reconciliation goes both ways. This is what we look back upon and remember. And I ask you today, can you remember that day? Can you do that today? Is there a place and a time that you can look back upon where it became clear? I'm not asking you to say, oh yeah, it was June the 10th at 10 a.m. where all of a sudden it became 100% clear to me, and I know at that particular moment right there at that second that I was saved. But is there a time that you can point back to, some area of time? Was it the summer, or was it a season, or a particular week or something like that, that you can point to and say, ah, that is when it became clear what the Lord Jesus had done for me? In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 10, we read this. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. It doesn't matter how many followers you have on Facebook or Twitter or any of the other social media that's out there. It doesn't matter how many followers you have if you're not a follower of Christ. It doesn't matter. Because once you're dead and gone, nobody's following you anymore. But if you're a follower of Christ, you'll always be alive in His presence. It doesn't matter if you got a star on the walk there in Hollywood. It doesn't matter. None of that. The earthly rewards and the earthly adoration, it doesn't matter a thing, because without Christ, you're not a people. Especially, you're not the people of God. Now, we've talked about the past aspect, but there's also a present aspect of this. As we pointed out just a few moments ago back in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 16, where he said, the cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? Is it not something that we're doing now? Now, in this period of time, that which we are doing in the present time, you will note the first part of the verse is followed by two questions. And these questions anticipate present tense answer. Is this not a communion going on right now? Is it not happening right now, he says, when he makes this statement, the cup of blessing that we bless. Is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? When later? In the past? No, right now. Right now are we noticing and making note and communing in the fact that we are right now participating in the blood of Christ. It is present tense. It's going on right now. In Psalm 116 and there in verse 12, Psalm 116 and verse 12, what shall I render to the Lord for all His benefits to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I'll do it now, he says, in the present. I will do it also in the future, but now is all that I know, and now is when I would be doing it. Is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? Is it not a sign, a symbol, a token of the fellowship that I have with Christ right now? Do I not now, through Christ, enjoy the peace, the pardon, and the atonement He provided? Is there not a present tense to this? And the answer is certainly, certainly there is. Not only that, that it is a symbol of the present communion, we have also, it is a symbol of the communion that we have with each other. The communion we have with each other. That is something that's so often missing. The sense of communion. The sharing. I sometimes think that for some, when they say, well, this person is a brother or a sister in Christ, there's almost like a little wink that goes on mentally and emotionally, that is. Well, yeah, they're kind of a brother or sister in Christ. But did you realize that you didn't choose your brothers and sisters? God did. I guess if we had our choice, we would choose only the people that we feel the best amongst people we like most to be with. But we don't choose that. We don't choose it in the regular world. We don't choose who our brothers and sisters are going to be. And certainly in the world of the church, in the realm of the church, we do not choose our brothers and sisters. God chooses them. And so when we have this communion, we're having communion with the people that are just like us, chosen by God for His purpose and for His praise. This meal calls us to see the present communion we have in the body and blood of Christ, which is an eternal union. Some of you may be like me, have relatives that have gone on and they never knew Christ. I don't know, and there's no reason, because they did not know Christ, there's no reason for me to think that I will ever see them again. But everyone here that truly believes in Christ, we are linked for eternity. There will never be a time when we stop. Or there might be a little period of time in between death and reuniting. But for eternity, we will all be together. And it forms even a greater bond. I believe that in heaven, yes, we will be known as we are known, but the relationships will be on such a level that brother, sister, wife, whatever, they will pale in consideration or comparison to what things are going to be like. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered into the heart of man. I think that covers even the area and realm of relationships. You say, oh, how great it is that I'm married and I have this wife, or I have this husband, or how great it is that I have this child. Yes, how great it is, a great earthly blessing, but it will pale. It will pale in comparison to the relationships we will have, or what our relationships will be like in heaven. And so finally, we talk about the future aspect, the future anticipation. It is theologically what we might call eschatological. In 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 26, he said, this do until he come. Until he comes. Matthew 26 and verse 29 perhaps is a bit more cryptic. Yet the same thing is in mind. The end or the return. When Jesus said in Matthew 26, in verse 29, he said, for I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in the Father's kingdom. Paul's statement is so much easier for us to wrap our mind around. This do till he comes. But it's the same thing that's in mind. The end, the return, the consummation of the ages, a return where there's a new heaven and a new earth, a time of feasting, if you will. But even more, he's making clear the Passover was finished. There would be no more since he fulfilled it. He would not drink of the wine of the Lord's Supper again, for though he was to be present, and the Lord's Supper was to be continued till he returned, he would be present spiritually, not physically. He said he would not drink it again till all his people had been gathered in. And what this means is that we're not going to be sitting around the table drinking wine. I think some people get in mind, well, we're going to have these huge, long tables. You realize that there's a, in heaven, what John saw was a host that was so many that he couldn't count. Now, all right, so we're all going to have these long tables where we make, well, okay, so we'll all have these long tables. Well, we sit at the long tables and we'll all have wine to drink and food to eat, and we'll just be eating and drinking and making merry and all that. Who's going to serve the wine? Who's going to bake the bread? Who's going to prepare the feast? Say, well, God's going to do that. We get into problems sometimes when we try to take things too literally. In the Old Testament, wine sometimes is referred to for the joy that it produces. And it's a sign of a feast or a banquet or something along that line. And so what it is, when Jesus says this, he's referring symbolically to the joys and the glories of heaven. You say, well, won't we at some point in time after the Lord returns, as the Lord returns, won't we get our eternal bodies, our heavenly bodies? Yeah, but it doesn't say anything about that heavenly body, what it's going to need to consume. If we don't eat, what happens to us eventually here? We die. Well, what will happen with our eternal bodies? They'll never die. The miracle, the first miracle that Jesus did was, of course, you understand, turning the water into wine. It was at a wedding feast. And what happened normally was, you serve the good wine at the first, and when people started feeling a little lightheaded, slightly inebriated, then you started watering the wine down because they wouldn't notice it at that point. But notice what the fellow who was in charge of the banquet said after Jesus changed the water to wine. He said, you saved the best wine for last. And so it is in the kingdom and the glories of heaven. The best wine is the last wine because it's symbolic of the great joys and the glories of heaven. As we said before, you know, Paul quoted from Isaiah 64 and verse 4 when he said, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things God hath prepared for what? For him that waiteth on him. That's the Isaiah version of, for him that waiteth on him, for him that waits on the Lord. Oh, what great things there are that are to come. And so we proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Because when he comes, there'll be no more of a need for this sacrament. In fact, when he comes, there'll be no more need for the other sacrament that we observe, and that is baptism. All that will be done. It'll have spent its time. It will be finished in what its purpose was. And so then we are reminded of the past, what has been accomplished in regard to our redemption, our salvation. Then we enjoy the present communion. And we also look at the future, the consummation of the age. And we do all this because of the blood of the Lamb. So often, it goes without being said. But it should be said, and it should be said every single time we get together. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Every one of us were born sinners. We inherited that sinful nature from our parents in the form of original sin, which so many still want to deny, but that's the fact. Scripture teaches it. We're born sinners, and then we continue to act out that nature that is in us, and we become enemies of God, and we're under the wrath of God. And there's no way that anybody can pay for their sins. Even if a man were to say, I will stop sinning today and follow the right course, what is he going to do about what he has done in the past? And not only that, for someone to say, I am going to stop sinning today would be a person who has no idea of who he is and what his nature is like. Can a leopard change his spots? Can an Ethiopian change his color? If that was the case, then you could stop sinning. But you can't. And the only way that that debt can be paid is through someone else. Someone had to be sinless. Someone had to be righteous completely before God and die in our place. And that was the Lord Jesus Christ. And once, by the grace of God, we come to see the necessity of Christ as our Savior. We are transformed from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. We are transformed from death unto life. We are transformed from enemies to children. That's what we celebrate too when we remember the Lord's Supper. And I challenge you, do you know these things? Is that part of your understanding? And is it entrenched in your heart that I know that Jesus Christ died for my sins? Let's stand together for prayer.